Romans chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 11. Really, the second part of verse 10 is where I'm going to pick it up. Now, the context here Paul's been speaking about, and we covered this again on a Wednesday night, the context here that he's been talking about is judging one another. And in the middle of it, he just is going to throw out this idea here of us standing before the Lord. And he says this, and I'll pick it up in the middle of verse 10, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." I titled the message this morning, "Life is short, don't waste it." You know, it's so easy to do that. It's so easy to think that we're here for an eternity. It's not until we're faced with sickness or until we're faced with maybe a death in our family, or maybe it's just when we start getting older, we start realizing life is short. Don't waste it. I'm reminded of James chapter 4, there in verse 14, where James says, "Your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." And Moses wrote in Psalm 90, verse 12, he said, "So teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom." You know, what wisdom it is for us to really consider today as we just come here on the Lord's Day and we gather together and we worship when we open the Word, to just think about life. It's important. You know, we live it. We're busy in it. But oftentimes we think it's just always going to be like it is today. Things will change. Times do change. People will change. In this world, even as Christian read from Tozer there, one day it's going to dissolve. It's going to be burned up. Peter says it this way, it's going to dissolve with a fervent heat. It's going to melt. Everything, when we say this in the church, everything we have is going to burn. All our stuff, all the things that we value, they're going to burn. What's going to be left? What's going to last? Well, isn't that what we should be focused on today? Today in our lives, we should be focused on that which is eternal. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, there in chapter 4, speaking about trials, there in verse 18, the Apostle Paul, he says, "For we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And that's exactly, church, what I want to look at with you this morning. I want to think about, I want to meditate on the things that matter most, the things that are eternal. And I want to exhort us, as I exhort you, you know I'm exhorting myself. I want to exhort us to live our lives in light of eternity, to live our lives for the glory of God. I'll never forget, as a young believer, reading a book from K.P. Yohanan about living your life for the glory of God. And he had quoted in there someone else that he read, and the quote was, "Lord," it was a prayer, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyes." And that's a prayer we could pray today. Lord, stamp it on my eyes, that I live my life in light of eternity. Now, when we say to live our lives in light of eternity, what is it that we're really talking about? What does that really look like? Well, that's where we are today. Paul says this so clearly. And Paul, he got it. He understood. He understood that this life was short. Think about it. This life is short, but eternity is forever. Eternity is more than long. It's forever. That's an awesome thought. And I'm really glad for that. You know, when we think about this life, sometimes we really value life. We certainly, you know, we do. We value life and we value the things we have and the people we have and the life we have. And, you know, when you begin to lose your health, you begin to really value life. But, you know, isn't it good that this life we live now is the temporary one and the life to come is the eternal? What if it was flipped? Think about it. What if this life we lived right now is the eternal one. Trials, sin, tribulation, sickness, pain, hurt, all the stuff that goes along with sin, right? And the life to come was just, 80 years. I'm so glad. And it's hard for us to see it on this side, but let me say this. Trust me when I say this. Trust the Lord and His Word that when we get to heaven, we will rejoice for that which He has given to us, eternal life. And if you're a believer today, that is what you're promised. Now, Paul here, he brings up this idea of us all standing before the Lord. And he calls it the judgment seat of Christ. That we're all going to stand there. And in verse 10, he calls it the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 12, he says, so let each of us, so then each of us should give account for himself to God. There's a day of what we call reckoning. There's a day of accounting that we are going to account. No, sometimes we don't like to, under the guise of grace, we don't like to think of a day of reckoning, a day of accounting. Now, let me make it very clear. Paul is not speaking here to the world. He is not talking to unbelievers. He's talking only to the saved. And the world is going to give an account, but it's going to be a different kind of account. It is what is called the Great White Throne Judgment, recorded for us in the book of Revelation in chapter 20, there at the end. That's when all the books will be open. And that's when the great judgment of the world will take place. And that is when men and women will be sent to a place called Gehenna. We call it hell. And they will be there forever. And there will forever be outer darkness. There will forever be weeping and gnashing, as the scripture says, of their teeth. There is forever going to be torment in that place. And that is a very scary place. And that's a place of great accounting. Now, understand, when they give an account in that day, they're not going to have the opportunity to repent. And maybe you're here today and you haven't yet gotten your life right with God. Listen, life is very short. It is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then poof, it vanishes away. You might not live through the rest of today. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you truth. And if you're not right with God, you have absolutely no assurance that you're going to be able to enter into His kingdom and His glory. The Bible tells us very clearly that we are to repent of our sins, to turn to Him, and confess Him now. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. The question is, will you do it in this life? Because if you do it in the life to come, you'll do it. But it will be too late in that life. Make sure that you today are right with the Lord. Those of us that are saved today and are right with the Lord, we are going to give a different kind of an account. But we are going to give an account. It is going to not be before the great white throne judgment. It is going to be before what is called in the Greek the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. It is not a reckoning, are you saved or are you not? Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? But it is a reckoning of what you did with Christ and how you lived your life on this earth with what God has given to you. It's a powerful, powerful truth that we really need to think about and we really need to consider. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, there in chapter 5, and I quoted earlier about living for eternity out of the end of chapter 4. Into chapter 5, Paul begins to speak about the heavenly body for the believer. And he goes on, and in verse 10, I want to read it to you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one might receive the things done in the body according to what has been done, whether good or bad. Here, Paul's speaking about the same thing as we read in the Corinthians passage or in the Romans passage here this morning. He is talking about this day that we're going to stand before the Lord. Now, there in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, or 10, he says clearly that we must all appear. There's going to be no getting out of this day. Now, what we've already learned from the scriptures we've read this morning is that each of us are going to give an account for himself before God. It's going to be something we're going to do by ourselves. We're not going to be there with our friends. It's not like I got you guys there with me to, you know, tell the Lord how, you know, good I was or what I did. Or no, I'm all by myself before the penetrating eyes of Jesus. Before the revelation that will come where the thoughts and intents of the heart will be manifested. Now, I don't know about you, but that does breed some healthy fear into me. That I ain't serving the Lord today or doing what I do today for men. I'm not doing it in front of you. But I must be. You must be. We must be serving Him. Serving the Lord. Because of who He is and what He's called us to. This is a glorious thing. It's a very purifying thing. It will bring us to that place that we all ought to be. And church, we are all going to be there. We learn that we all will each give an account. We must appear there. And then he says here in this passage, he says, according to what has been done. We're going to give account for what? According to what has been done. Now the Bema, the judgment seat, there in modern or in biblical times was the seat where typically it was used. It was used in different formats, but one of the main ones that it was used is in the Olympic Games. You know, they were very athletic in the first century. My wife doesn't like that part that I always point out to her when she's, you know, upset at me for watching a Laker game or something. You know, I try to pull some scripture into it. It doesn't really work. More manipulating. But, you know, I give him my best shot. And to this point, I haven't been able to show that basketball is in the Bible. You know, just running. I'm not really into running and boxing. You know, I'm not really into that. So, you know, I'm kind of struggling in that area. But besides that, there is so many scriptures that relate athletics to the Christian walk, the training, the work it takes, the effort that you have to exert, the focus that you need to have, the course that you need to stand, the rules that you need to abide by. All of those things in any sport, there are those things that you need to abide by is related to our fervency and our commitment and our devotion to our walk with the Lord. But ultimately, at the end of the games, there's a championship. At the end of the games, there's a prize. And that's what we find in the New Testament. We find those words like crown and prize and obtaining that reward. And we see that. And that's what the Bema was. That's what this judgment seat was. It was not a place where people were condemned. It wasn't a place where, you know, there the athletes came up and the last place people came in and they got rebuked. The last place people weren't really there. It was a place where the judges judged and the winner was declared and the winner received rewards. So when you think of judgment seat of Christ, you must think of rewards. Isn't that a crazy thought? That not only did God save you, I mean, think of you, think of me. Think of who we are. Think of how unworthy we are. And think of that God saved us by His grace. But more than that, He not only saved you and I, but He is going to reward us for doing that, which He ultimately is going to do through us as we just surrender our lives to Him. Isn't that an awesome thought? And to me, that's crazy. I mean, that's like grace upon grace. But that's the reality. That's clearly what the Scriptures teach. And you know, rewards in the Bible are spoken. It's not like we came up with in the church like, hey, we'd like some, you know, credit for the things we've done for you, Lord. So we're going to come up with this idea of rewards. No, the Word of God, under the inspiration of the Lord, has said, I am going to reward you. And I want you to live your life in light of that. Not for salvation, not that we're earning salvation, but the reality is that God has called us to certain things, and He is going to guide us, and He's going to lead us, and He's going to use us in the lives of people. And in fact, the primary purpose that you have breath today is to live your life for the glory of God. And it must be a motive of the heart that's correct. That's what we're going to be judged at. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You'll notice that a lot of these illustrations of rewards and running, and they are out of the Corinthian epistles. And Paul there in 1 Corinthians 3, he is laying out this whole thing. Now, the context is the church, they had some strife amongst them. There was problems in the church. And they were debating over who's a better leader or who they're following. And Paul simply rebukes them and simply says that basically he's speaking about him and a man named Apollos. So we're just vessels. We're just God's tools. We're just God's instruments. And he brings up this point about being a vessel and about being a tool. And each one of us are going to give an account in the end for how we really surrender our lives into the hands of the Lord and allowed him to use us. And let's pick it up in verse 8 here, 1 Corinthians 3. He says, now he plants, and now he who plants and he who waters are one. Speaking about him and Apollos. Paul planted the church, laid the foundation. Apollos came along and watered. And earlier on he says, but God's the one that gives the increase. So he who plants and he who waters is one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And note that phrase. Just mark that in your mind. If you write in your Bible, you might want to mark that. That each one, he says here, is going to receive what? His own reward. According to what? His own labor. His own work. And he goes on. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another has built on it. But let each one take heed how he builds. And again, Paul laid the foundation, Apollos built on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful phrase. There's no foundation laid, no biblical true foundation than Jesus Christ. This is where we get the theme for our children's ministry, laying a foundation in Jesus' name. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each one's work will be manifested, for that day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test, it's going to try, that's the word, each one's works of what sort it is. Very important verse, verse 13. He says, verse 14, for if anyone's works which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's works is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. So we see here that in verse 14, if the works remain through this fire and they endure, you're going to receive a reward. But if they don't, and they're burnt, you're going to suffer loss. Make no mistake about it, at the judgment seat of Christ, there will either be a suffering of loss or there will be a rewarding for what has been done in the Lord. That's an awesome thought. I want you to think about that. Okay? I can't dive into all of these things here this morning. Time just wouldn't allow us. But there's a lot. And I know the Holy Spirit is just going to speak to your hearts as we go through the Word here. I just want to provoke us today. I want to provoke us to start thinking about our lives. Not, I got to work for my salvation. No. Nothing of the sort. But that my life has been given by God to me. I don't know my days. Moses said, Lord, teach us to number them. I don't know them. He knows them. But there's going to come a day that I am going to give an account for what I've done with Christ. Not just do I believe in him. In my life, I'm going to give an account for the Spirit of God dwelling in me. We've learned this in Romans, how the Spirit of God's dwelling in me so that I might have victory over sin and that I might be a powerful witness for Christ. Paul said in chapter 13 there, he says, awake. It's, you know, high time, verse 11, to wake up out of sleep, for your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. And he just goes on there. And we looked at that verse a few weeks ago. It's time to wake. Listen to what he's saying. Wake up. Live your life today for the glory of God, for your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. The day of reckoning is at hand. It's coming. And church, I'm not scared of the day of reckoning. I'm not thinking, oh no, I'm going to go there. And he's just going to say, you horrible, miserable Christian, you didn't represent me and beat me. But oh, how I want to stand before the Lord. And I want to ultimately bring Him glory. And that's what I think is going to happen. Verse 13, let's look at it. Each one's works will be manifested. Okay, they're going to be revealed. For that day will declare them. Well, that's an awesome thought. Works are going to be what? They're going to be manifested. Well, aren't my works already known? No, no, the reality, the motive, the purpose, the heart, the secrets. It's all going to be made known. So I can fool you today, you can fool me, but we're not ever fooling the Lord. And when I stand before Him, it's all going to be made known. That's an awesome thought. You know, when I think about that thought, I think about another verse that talks about a day of accounting and talks about something that I have here in this life that is able to judge the thoughts and intents of my heart. It's an awesome thought. The Word of God, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Isn't that what it says? The Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is the judge or the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the motives of the heart. And what does it say in verse 13? It says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. Again, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Everything. It's going to be open. And there's a day, what? He says that we must give an account. There it is again. We will stand before Him an account. See, it doesn't matter what people think of me. It doesn't matter what people think of you. It doesn't matter what you and I look like in the sight of the church. What matters is how we are serving the Lord. Now, people should think of me and honor the Lord. They should think of me and glorify the Lord. But God is going to reveal those secrets. And so I want to make sure, you want to make sure, that we are walking with the Lord and serving the Lord with our lives. Not wasting our lives on ourselves, on this world, but we are serving the Lord for His glory and for His honor. Things are going to be made clear on that day. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 2, verse 16, where it says, in that day, Romans 2:16, in that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. That's a sobering thought. He's going to judge the secrets of men. Paul says here in chapter 4, in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians, listen, he says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the heart, that each one's praise will come from God. Oftentimes we're looking for the praise of man. We ought to be looking for the praise that comes from God, where God says, right on, it's good. And we ought to live in the light of Him and His glory. Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus speaking there to the church, I believe of Thyatira, and He says, and all that all the church shall know that I am He who searches the mind and the heart, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. The Lord is going to bring about that revelation. He is going to clean things up. That's what this is talking about. This fire, the wood, the hay, the stubble, it's going to burn. It's the things done for my own glory, the things done in my own flesh, the things done for my own motive, so men would know me, men would see me. Church, we've got to be real careful, because we think, oh, I'm all good. I'm good. You know, I'm serving the Lord. Listen, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10 says, the heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Which is saying you can't know your own heart. But it does say, but God says, but I, the Lord, search the heart and try the mind. I know it. And let God's word today search us, so that on that day it will already been through the refiner's fire. And that's really a choice we have. We can wait until then, And, you know, then it's too late. There's no repentance. There's no, okay, Lord, this was a bad motive. This is wrong. I'm serving myself here. Forgive me. I repent. I get right. Then it's just smoke. And it does say, you suffer loss. That's what it says. It says we suffer loss. So let the Word of God today purify. Let the Word of God penetrate. Let the Word of God search us. Just like David said in Psalm 139, there in verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and try me. Show me my wicked ways. That's what we ought to be praying. Search me and try. And just seeking the Lord and just being a genuine Christian. You know, that's really what's going to happen on that day. It's the genuineness. The Bible uses the word sincere. It's an awesome word in the Greek. It's a word that speaks about being sincere. It actually comes from being brought into the full sunlight. That's what the word means. What is it speaking about? It speaks about, also, it's a compound word, and the other word that's connected to it is this idea of judgment or discernment. It means this, that you bring something into the sunlight and the sun shines through it and reveals the truth of it. It judges it, examines it. And that's what we need today. We need authentic Christians before the Lord, not man. And we just want to search our hearts and we want to pray that, God, search me and try me. God, purify me. God, bring out all the garbage in me that I might be cleansed and come to the altar and I might receive the grace of God and the forgiveness that He has. But you see, a lot of times we have we're out of balance. We're out of balance because we know that, we see that, and so we just kind of act like, well, it doesn't matter. I mean, just, you know, the Lord's good, the Lord's sovereign, the Lord's glorious, you know, let Him be praised. And we just kind of bask in the grace of God, but we don't really experience the grace of God because the grace of God moves men and women to obedience. The grace of God, Titus chapter 2, there in verse 11, it says, the grace of God that brought salvation appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace of God is a motivator. Paul says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 in verse 9, he says that basically he says, you know, I am what I am by the grace of God. And he says, but His grace towards me was not in vain. He says, because I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. I love that verse. What he's saying here is the grace of God that's with him causes him to labor more abundantly. Now, let me ask you the question this morning. What is your view of laboring for the kingdom of God? It's not just necessarily, okay, I want to, you know, make the church happier. I'm going to make the pastor happier, the ministry leader happier. I'm going to go, well, let's go do these things. Listen, first of all, it's before the Lord. And it's got to be your calling. But all of you are called to something. And all of you are called to be engaged and be a vessel and be used. Isn't that great? Isn't that good news? I don't know if some of you go, oh, great, more stuff to do. Let me tell you, this is why you were born again. It is. Exactly what Paul the Apostle says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, you know it. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself, a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, it's not of works. Great. But read verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. What does he say? He says, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Listen to this phrase, for good works. Now, what he's saying? We are created in Christ Jesus. We were born again unto good works. The reason that the Lord has left you here, that you didn't get raptured like Enoch. He walked with God and was no more. You know, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? Just let's go. I mean, why am I here? Just to suffer trial? No, you're here for a purpose. And you're here that God has created you. God's done the work. It's a work of His Spirit in your life. I mean, look at you. So different than you used to be. I was talking to a guy between services that was at the first service, and he was just asking me, you know, how is it that God is so gracious to me? And, you know, he come from a pretty rough past. And how is it that God wants to bless me? I said, it's His grace. It's just who he is. And then I just said, you know, look at me. And, you know, just the stuff that I've done and things I've been through, it's just God's way. It's his grace. But he didn't just save you to keep you the way you are. He saved you to change you and to use you and to glorify his name through you. See, you were called unto good works. You were saved unto that. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which, listen to this, which God prepared beforehand that you'd walk in them. Now, I don't know about you. That verse never gets old to me. Wait. Let me get this straight here. God prepared the works beforehand that I'd walk in them? Yeah. So you're telling me he saved me? He loves me? He's with me right now? His Spirit dwells in me? And he's called me to do good works? And he's going to do those works because he's already prepared them beforehand. And it's his Spirit that's going to accomplish them. And it's his grace, as Paul said, that labors more abundantly in him. It's not I, he says, but the grace of God with me. Okay, so it's all God. It's all his grace. And simply, I'm just surrendering myself, Romans 6, verse 13, presenting my body as a vessel for him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, presenting my body as a living sacrifice. And now he's going to do this work through me. And let me just say this. It's a blessing to have God working through you. There's nothing like it. This is what you find great joy and satisfaction when the Holy Spirit is using you to minister to human beings. It's a wonderful thing. And God wants to bless you. But wait, it's not over, the blessings. When you get to heaven, you're going to stand before the Bema seat, and he's going to then reward you for the things that he accomplished through you. What? That's what I say. Are you serious? I mean, is this a fairy tale? You know, this is reality, church. This is what drove Paul. It's what moved him. And therefore, I ought to be zealous for good works. That Titus passage we quoted, Titus chapter 2, we started in verse 11. But if you go to verse 14, it says there in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that we are a special people, zealous for good works. That's what we're to be. We're to be zealous. I should be saying, Lord, I don't want to waste my life. Life is short. Don't waste it. I want to live my life for you, for your glory. I'm going to be zealous for good works. Titus chapter 3. Now, you've got to know the first few verses of Titus 3 is all about God saving you by his grace. And it's not of you. It's not of your works. And he goes through that whole thing. And then he says in verse 8, he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm continually, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Wow, that's awesome. I mean, so we have an exhortation that we ought to be careful. We ought to pay attention to maintaining a life of the service of God's kingdom, good works. And he says in verse 14 of Titus chapter 3, he says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that we would not be unfruitful. Again, maintain good works. I love one of my favorite verses concerning laboring for the Lord is found in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 29. Listen to what Paul says. He says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Now, let me read verse 28, the verse before it. Listen to what he says. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, we also labor. The word labor is to the point of exhaustion. It's to be tired, it's to serve, it's to sacrifice. Striving according to the working which works in me mightily. And there it is again, that grace. It's his work working in me and through me. Where are you today in your vision and your practical application of living your life for the glory of God and serving? And I think, you know, the things that Christian said in just the exhortation to us is getting involved in ministry was so fitting for a message. And, you know, the quote he had of Tozer, I mean, he's quoting this passage where he talks about things being burnt and the whole thing, this passage, 1 Corinthians 3, that we've been looking at. Church, it's a beautiful thing to serve the Lord. It's It's a wonderful thing. And God has got so much for us. And we need to get engaged in His kingdom. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying none of us are. Many of you are. But we really need to give our lives to Him. That He's not a side thing or a Sunday thing. But Jesus is everything. And that day is going to reveal where we are, where we stand. I want to look with you at 2 Timothy. Would you turn there? Just another passage concerning the 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because Paul says this, and I mean, Paul, of all people, and this is very strategic in when he writes this. He writes this in the end of his life. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is Paul's last book, many of you know that he writes. Verse 6 through 8, listen to what he says. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." What an awesome thought. I mean, how many of us could say this at the end of our life? I've already been poured out. He said in Philippians chapter 2 that he was being poured out as a drink offering. It means my life is a service and a sacrifice, like a drink offering on the altar. It is just given to God. It's just poured out. A drink offering would be poured out to God. My life is already being poured out. And he says, and the time of my departure is at hand. What he's saying when he says, the time of my departure, it's a word that was used in Paul's day for striking camp. You know, it's done. We're out of here. We're leaving. The military cleans up. We're moving on. We're finished. It speaks of departing, leaving. It speaks of an anchor being taken up and the ship is sailing. It speaks of animals coming in from the field and the yoke is taken off and they're just released. Service is done. It's completed. Think about this. Paul is saying, it's over. Oh, but it's not over. It's just begun. He's saying, everything I've lived for is now coming to me. This is for verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally. And obviously we can say a lot about verse 7, but we are not going to for time's sake. Finally. But notice what he says. Finally. Like, I've been waiting for this. Finally, it's here. And I want to just ask you and provoke you this morning. Are you living your life with finally? When someone says to you, it's time to depart. It's time to go. It's over. Oh, finally, I've been waiting for this moment because my life is Christ. And for me to live is Him. And to die, it's gain. It's glorious. And that was Paul's words. And now he's there. And he says, finally, and notice right what he says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those, but also to all those who love His appearing. What an odd, verse 8. I mean, Paul just says, it's finally come. What are you waiting for, Paul? Oh, the crown that's laid up for me. Well, that meant something to him. That meant a lot to him. Everything that I have done, everything that I've given, all the sacrifice, the pain, the suffering, and he went through it. Just take a good read of 2 Corinthians. The guy went through more battles than all of us combined in this room. And all the stuff he went through. And he's kept going. And how did he keep the faith? And keep fighting and not quit, not give up. Because he had a goal. He had a goal. He was fighting towards something. It wasn't just fighting to fight. It wasn't just surviving to survive. It wasn't just living to live. He was living for a purpose. He was living for a reason. He had a vision. He knew who he was going to see face to face, Jesus. And he was looking forward to it. It wasn't like, oh no, the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be, I can't wait. I can't wait to see my Lord. I sure hope that I bring Him glory. Because you well know, as I do, what it says in Revelation, there in Revelation chapter 4 about those crowns, right? Revelation chapter 4, in verse 10 and 11, I'll read it to you. And the 24 elders fell down before Him who sat on the throne and worshipped Him who lived forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." The whole point of it, the rewards, and I don't know how it all works out. I know this. Paul the Apostle in the early church, the believers there, viewed the rewards as valuable and important and to be sought for. They didn't say, "Well, I just, you know, it's just rewards. I don't care. I just want to be with Jesus." They saw that these rewards were going to be somehow bring him praise and bring him glory. And we see it here in Revelation. They throw it down. And what does it do? It provokes worship. Worship. And so I just want to tell you, on this side of eternity, you ought to deem these things important because God does. And God's given them. God doesn't give us stuff just saying, "Well, I'm going to give you a crown," but it doesn't really mean anything. It's going to mean something. Make no mistake about it. Word of God is clear. I love what Paul says, though, here in this text. He says, "There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." On that day. That day, I'm gonna get that. And he's going to give it to me. And brothers and sisters, I think that it is important that we ought to realize that that day is maybe nearer than we know. And it's coming. Don't waste your life. You know, there is that day of appearance, the appearance of the Lord, that drove the early church to live their lives in the light of it. And we started out, live our lives in the light of eternity. What does that mean? Living my lives in light of his immediate return. Colossians says it this way. It's so beautiful. Colossians 3:4 says this, "For when Christ, who is our life, appears," I love that, when Christ, who is our life, when he appears, "we will appear with him in glory." Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for whom we eagerly wait for our Savior." I want you to hear that. Eagerly wait, and I want to ask you, are we eagerly waiting for a Savior? This is what Paul's saying. I live my life in light of eternity. My citizenship isn't in Rome. My citizenship is in heaven, for whom I eagerly wait for my Savior, my Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "who will transform this lowly body of mine to be conformed into his glorious body, because he's able to subdue all things to himself." Basically, he's able to do that. That you and I are going to reflect his life, his body, in that glorified state. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says this, "Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Those who," look at the phrase, "eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." We are to eagerly wait. And then again, Titus chapter 2, verse 13, "looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Paul said it, not only for me, but for all those who love his appearance. Do you, do I love his appearance? Are we looking forward to that? Let's close in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Just a few concluding thoughts here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says in verse 24 through 27, speaking about this race that we're in, using the athletic races as an analogy, he simply says it this way, "Do you not," 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, "do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you might obtain it." That's enough right there for me. That one verse. After everything I've said, all the verses we've looked at, he simply says, all run. And it's kind of like, duh. One's the first place. One person makes it. And if you're in a race, you're going to run to win. You know, I don't know about you, but it's just not in me to lose. I mean, I do, but I'm not happy with it. And it just, God didn't build me to just say, yeah, I'm just going to lose, win, I don't care. Now, obviously, you know, we may have a good attitude when we lose. I'm always teaching, you know, my kids that. But we have to do it with all we have, God. We are to do it with everything that's in us. We are to give it everything we have. Never to relent, never to quit, never to give up. And Paul's not saying we're running against each other here. He's using an analogy. Every one of us will stand before the Lord individually. You need to run in such a way that you are running to obtain the prize. Not, well, I'm in the race, I'm just going to get there, it's good. I'm, you know, make it to heaven, that's all I care about. I mean, if there's a bunch of smoke that day, it'll be cool. The air will clear and I'll be in heaven for eternity. It was not the mindset of the early church. They didn't win the known world with that mindset. They won the known world with a mindset of we're going to obtain the prize. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, we run thus, not with uncertainty. And how many people live today with uncertainty? And the Christian can live with absolute certainty and be looking eagerly for the return of the Lord. Thus, he says, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. No, he's not talking about being disqualified from salvation. He's talking about being disqualified from the prize, from the race. That's exactly what he's speaking of. So I'm not going to run like a guy runs for a little, you know, crown that's made out of leaves and a perishable one, but for an imperishable crown that has value and meaning and purpose. And I'm going to live my life to honor and glorify the Lord with everything in me. Brothers and sisters, and I pray that the Holy Spirit is able to take these things and really apply them deeply into our hearts. Because this is a message that you'll want to have heeded when you stand before the Lord. This is a message that you'll want to say, you know what? That was a good message for on earth there at Calvary Chapel, Saving Grace that day. If I would have heeded that, what would have taken place? And Paul's speaking about the glorified body in heaven, and I leave you with this verse. It's out of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 28. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for your word. And we thank you, God, that you're so good and so gracious and so merciful to us. More than we even know. More than we can really comprehend. We pray, Lord, today that you would just do that work that only you can do in our hearts. Lord, I sincerely, Lord, pray right now that, Lord, it would be a work of your Spirit. For God, it won't work if it's a work of my flesh or our flesh. If it's done out of obligation or pressure. But God, it's just a work of your Holy Spirit in every one of our lives that we would not waste the life you've given us. But we would live our lives for your glory. And that you would see deeply into our hearts, our very motives and thoughts. And you would bring us near to Jesus. And we would just fall in love with you, Jesus, as we're in the light of the Son of God. And he would manifest the areas that aren't sincere. And God, you would do the work that only you can do. We thank you now and praise you. And just pray that you would lead us as your church, as your people, into your perfect will for our lives. We bless you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.